up here, we're continuing our series that we've been in now for several weeks. We're in the book of John. Seven times Jesus says, I am. And when he does that, what he's doing is he's taking the very name of God. In the Old Testament, when Moses said, who shall I say is sending me back to the people? God says, I am. And now Jesus is reiterating this I am phrase over and over in the book of John to teach about himself. And today we've got this really exciting message on the resurrection and the life that Jesus says he is. But for us to fully appreciate the goodness of God and his resurrection power, we first have to begin in a really dark place. And I apologize for this. But to appreciate the life, think about right now for a moment, a funeral that maybe you've been at recently, or maybe a long time ago, but one of those funerals that just hurt. That you were sitting there thinking, this isn't right. This shouldn't have happened. Where everybody was thinking to themselves, this can't be true. And the grief and the hurt and the pain is almost unbearable. And we've got these moments, like it's one thing when it's your mom, your dad, your grandpa, your grandma, they're 90 plus and you've seen it coming. And you're at the funeral, and that hurts, but you know that they love Jesus. You've had time to prepare. It's another thing when it comes unexpectedly, or when they're young, a child, or a teenager. And you just sit there in the hurt. And what you know is that this world is broken. That's what funerals do. They signify the world's not right. Something's wrong. Something's amiss. You're disoriented. We are made for life. We're made for relationship. We're made to connect with one another. And when we go to a funeral, we realize, I'm not going to see this person anymore. And so what it does is it's this reminder, like, this stinks. This is awful. And this doesn't feel right. And because of that feeling that this isn't right, we don't know what to do with it, humanity through all the ages has tried to answer this question. Well, what is death? And what happens after a person dies? I mean, that's the existential question. Science can put scanners and monitors on us and read the brain, but at the moment that you take your last breath and your brain stops firing neurons, science can't answer what happens to a person when they die. That's where religion and faith comes in. And essentially, all religions point to one of three different buckets. I did a little research on this, and every one of them, for the most part, can be dumped into one of three different categories. The first category is where your atheists probably land, will definitely land, is that there's just a nothingness after you die. You know, life is kind of a cosmic mistake. And some cells multiplied and eventually evolved, and we became more and more complex. But there's no meaning, there's no purpose, there's no real soul. So when a person takes their final breath, we're just a bag of bones, we're put back in the ground, and we become dust again. There's no consciousness. I actually found out this is what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. I was surprised by that. They say they're Christian. They see in Revelation 144,000 will be with God in the throne room. And so they say for the lucky 144,000, they get heaven. For the rest of the billions of people who have walked this earth, nothingness. You go to sleep and you never experience anything. I thought that was interesting. But this isn't a new idea of nothingness. It actually goes all the way back to Jesus' time. In the Bible, there's a group of Jews called the Sadducees. And the Sadducees had arguments with the Pharisees. They too believed that after death, there was no resurrection. There was no life. There was no consciousness. And so this has been a way of thinking on what happens after death for a long time. Next, we've got the beliefs that come primarily from the Far East, China, and India. And that is this idea of reincarnation via karma. So that's in Hinduism, Buddhism, Jainism, and it creeps into Christianity in really weird ways. How many of you heard, like, grandma died and that's the cardinal outside the window? Any of you hear that? That's like a Southern Iowa thing. I'd never heard about that till I got here. No, that's reincarnation. That's incompatible with Christianity. But all those other religions, what they believe is when a person dies, you end up inhabiting a different body based on how you live this life. You might become a tree, a plant, a butterfly, a bird. You might become a life in the under region. And forever, you go through this cycle of life and suffering and death and new life and suffering and death. And your only hope of escape from the cycle is that you figure it out, you do enough good stuff, and you eject from the cycle into what Buddhists call nirvana or Hindus call enlightenment. And the hope there isn't that you have this good experience, but that you cease to have consciousness. And basically, you jump out of the painful cycles of life to be just like the atheist, where you no longer really experience anything and it's just better because you don't have the pain of life. And I thought, well, those are two really depressing and dark ways of thinking about life after death. The third bucket is that there is one life and then a death, one judgment, and then either rewards and punishment. And this is shared by all the Abrahamic religions. So that is Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. All three of us trace our lineage back to Abraham in the Bible. And so we all believe that after we die, we are judged by God. Now, how that judgment works out is totally different. And we're going to talk about that when we talk about John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life in a few weeks. But so some of you might be wondering, Ryan, why are we talking about these views at all? Why are we talking about these different religions? As I was thinking about it, like if God is all truth, and if God made life the absolute best for all of us, then it would make sense that his solution for life after death is better than all the other solutions that humans come up with. Because all the rest of these are people trying to understand the mess, the hurt, and the pain of the funeral, but not having a solution as good as the one that God gives us. And so we need to evaluate, where do people land on this? And I believe when I look at these three buckets, that third bucket is best. That I have a God who's going to judge me, but what we'll see, he doesn't judge me on my merit, but on a merit not my own. So, getting into our passage today, we're going to be in John chapter 11, if you want to open your Bibles there, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. But what we have to understand is this is not the first time that Jesus talks about being the life in the book of John. In fact, this is absolutely one of the most primary themes in all of John's book. In John chapter 1, John wrote about Jesus. In him was life. In John 3, Jesus meets with Nicodemus at night, and Jesus says the famous words, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets with the woman at the well. And they're talking about this well that Jacob dug thousands of years earlier. And Jesus says, any water that I give to you, you'll never thirst again, because this water is water that brings eternal life. In John chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus tells the Pharisees, the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. In John chapter 6, this is four chapters in a row, different encounters. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Over and over and over, he's trying to tell people, I am life. Now that's where we get to John 11. In John chapter 11, we have this guy Lazarus. He's a friend of Jesus. He's got two sisters, Martha and Mary. And we find out that Lazarus is sick. We have people, we get sick, right? And we always, we hear, oh, so-and-so's got the flu. Oh, that's too bad. I expect they'll get better in a week or so. But we all know there have been those times where somebody gets sick and then they're not getting better and we find out that they're in the hospital. Then we get nervous and we start praying. That's when we put them in the prayer guide, right? When they just have the flu, we don't put them in the prayer guide. When they hit the hospital, that's when we put them in the prayer guide. We start praying for people. Like, this is serious. But some of you probably have had that person that out of nowhere, they got sick. They ended up in the hospital, and they didn't come home. That is a shocking, painful experience. That is the situation to which Lazarus' family and friends find themselves. This guy's probably in his 30s. He just got sick. He had a sniffle. He had a cough. And now all of a sudden, Lazarus is dead. These sisters, we never read about husbands. It's possible they're relying on Lazarus to help take care of them. We can imagine the grief and the hurt that they're feeling. They rely on him. This wasn't supposed to happen. And here he is, dead, in the grave. The tomb has the stone rolled over it. And this is where we pick ourselves up now in John chapter 11, in verse 17. We read, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. This is actually really important. Jewish belief was that the soul stayed with the body for 3 days, waiting for perhaps some sort of resuscitation and being able to come back to life. But at the end of the third day, the soul departed. And so that's why John puts this detail. It had been 4 days. Everybody had given up hope. The soul was gone to Sheol. Keep going. Now Bethany, where Jesus found them, was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And so many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Now we've got to stop right here. So Martha had an understanding of the resurrection that was what all Jews at this point would have had. You have to understand, the Old Testament does not have a fully formed theology of resurrection of the dead or what heaven and hell looks like. If all you have is our Old Testament, you understand that there is death, there is judgment, there's this place of torment, and I don't even know if we have a place of torment. There's just the place of the grave. And that there's ultimately a resurrection on the last day. Some of the prophets speak to it. Job says, I know my Redeemer lives and I will see him with my own eyes. But that's about all they had. Okay? And so that's what Martha is expressing. Like, Jesus, I know, I believe, like all good Jews, that one day God will restore him to a new life. But it wasn't a full picture of what we understand on this side of the New Testament. And what I love about this passage and where Jesus is about to go is he's going to teach about himself exactly fitting the moment. If you recall in this series, when we began, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In the temple, underneath these giant flickering candelabras, up high on the temple mount that were giving light all the way down to the city of Jerusalem. He said, I am the bread of life at the festival where people were remembering the manna, the bread that God gave to the Israelites as they wandered through the wilderness. He said, I am the good shepherd at the festival of dedication that was a remembrance of the bad shepherds, the poor spiritual leaders of Israel. And so now, in the situation of hurt and pain and sorrow, and this isn't right, Jesus is about to speak the truest words and the most powerful words we read in Scripture. We pick up verse 25. It says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Jesus makes really two really powerful statements here. He says, I am the resurrection, and essentially, I am the life. And we have to tease them apart into two separate things because they have two incredibly different and powerful meanings. The first, when he says, I am the resurrection, he's saying, I am the source of the resurrection power. We talk about, or you understand, that on the last day, there's going to be a resurrection, and all of God's saints are going to rise to new life. And he's saying, I am that power. You see, there was an incredible power of God on the very first day of all creation where God spoke. And this creative act is that heaven and earth was formed. And we know in the book of John, Jesus was there. Everything that was formed through him, and nothing was formed apart from him. But now Jesus is saying, there's going to be a new creation. There is this resurrection where everything is restored, everything is fixed. And I'm the one who brings that together. God created the heavens and the earth, and I will recreate all that is broken, all the hurt, everything that you experience in this world, and you say, that's not right. And Jesus is saying, I know, and I'm the power to change it. I'm the power to fix it. Additionally, what that resurrection power gets us is ultimately, it gives us total freedom. There's one constraint that apart from resurrection, every single person is locked into, and that is a destiny with death and taxes, right? But we all understand, it doesn't matter. You can be the richest man in the world. Elon Musk doesn't have a lot of the limitations that we have. He can pretty much do anything he wants, but he's going to face death exactly the same way as every one of us in this room. However, if we believe in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, if we believe that he can actually take us through death to life eternal, all of a sudden, that boundary, that limitation is lifted. It's gone. And that opens up a whole new world of meaning for a lot of things. Because if, let's say you have an atheist view of this world, that you live and you, typically atheist, I'm going to enjoy this life as much as I can, live it to the fullness, fullest, because it doesn't matter what happens after I die to, from dust to dust. But if there is life beyond the grave, if there's meaning beyond your life, your 80, 90, or 100 years here, if how you live and what you do yields rewards in heaven, if the way you pour into other people ultimately gives them an eternal future with God, where the angels are going to rejoice and sing and praise, then what you do today in the here and the now makes a huge difference for eternity. Everything you do has a meaning beyond just what you see here. And that is only true if we believe in a resurrection that goes beyond this life on this earth as it is. The second statement Jesus brings here, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Essentially, I am the life. I am the source of the blessings in this life. In John 10, we saw that Jesus comes to bring life and life to the fullest, or abundance of life. And so what we need to understand, a lot of Christians have become so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. They're just like, I want to know Jesus, I want to do heaven, but I'm too busy to actually serve or help anybody else. Jesus is more than just a safety net for life after death. His power matters for this life too. You see, he teaches this really important principle in that Jesus is bringing his kingdom to earth. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven. Right? We sing that. That's from the Lord's Prayer. God's kingdom, we have the opportunity to usher it in, not in its fullest form, not to completion. We understand there's a lot of brokenness here, but we have the opportunity to bring light to the darkness around us when we follow Jesus. We have the opportunity to show people a way of living that they don't know and they don't understand, that is attractive, that they look at it and they think, I want that. Why is my life not like that? I want that joy. I want that peace. I want that contentment. And we only get there if we understand that Jesus gives us life for today. We aren't meant to just be a bunch of somber, mourning Christians. Oh, my sin is so terrible. I'm an awful person. Beat myself up every single day to keep myself humble. Like, we live in victory over sin, death, shame. so that we can experience the fullness of life that Jesus wants us to experience, and we can bring that to other people. Your life matters for today. Jesus is more than just a safety net for tomorrow. So the rest of the story, Lazarus is dead. Jesus finishes his conversation with Martha, and he says, hey, take me to the tomb. And he goes out to the tomb, and he says, roll away that stone. And you can imagine, people are thinking, what is he doing? Martha even says, Jesus, it's been 4 days. It's going to stink in there. You don't want to do that. Like, very true statement here. And Jesus shouts into the tomb, Lazarus, come forth. And I imagine you could hear a pin drop. People were like, what is going to happen? But then they hear the sound of something moving inside that tomb. And out walks a man wrapped in his burial linens, across his face, across his whole body. He steps out alive. Jesus proves that he has the power over death. We see Jesus in this one miracle. He shows that he points to his own resurrection power. He points at what is to come. You see, what happened to Lazarus isn't what's going to happen to you and I. Because he came out in the exact same body he went into that tomb with. It was more of a resuscitation. Now, it was different than what Jesus had done before. Previously, Jesus had raised the widow's son from the death and raised Jairus' daughter. But both of them had been raised to life within hours of when they had died. So to the Jewish mind, the soul was still with them. For Lazarus, it's different. It's been 4 days. The soul's gone. This miracle is bigger. It shows us Jesus is different than all the other teachers. Like, the Pharisees were struggling to deal with Jesus healing the lame man and giving sight to the blind, but what the heck do you do with all these people who've been out to mourn and know that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days and now he's alive? And yet some people's hearts were so hard, they still couldn't see Jesus for who he was. So Lazarus had this second chance at life. But what it really ultimately points to, like I said, is Jesus' resurrection. And what that does is it shows us what our own resurrection is going to look like. You see, when we read in the Gospels what happens after Jesus died on the cross and raises to new life, he's got a new resurrected body. It's the same and different. He can point to the holes in his hands, his feet, the spear that pierced through his side, they're all still there. And yet people don't recognize him and they think he's the gardener. He can randomly appear inside a room that has a locked door. Like, his resurrected body is different. And so what we read in Scripture is that Jesus is the first fruits of what resurrection is going to mean for us. When you die and you are resurrected to new life, you won't have arthritis. And you won't have cataracts. And we won't need glasses. Praise Jesus. We won't need hearing aids. We're going to have a new, restored, redeemed body. That's what we're promised. And so now in this message, there's three things that Jesus provides to you today from this message, this passage, that I think are so critical for how we live our lives every single day. The first is that Jesus provides us a recognition of the brokenness. You know, some people just feel like, well, God doesn't care. It's just part of this thing. He started everything and he stepped back. But that's not the picture we get of Jesus. We have the shortest verse in the Bible in this story. Jesus wept. He felt the pain. He felt the sorrow. It wasn't just weeping because they're crying. You know how that happens. You walk in a room, somebody else is crying, and so you are overwhelmed with emotions. It was more than that. He felt the pain of, this isn't right. Lazarus should still be with us today. And how good is it to know that we have a God who sees things the same way we do, so that we don't have to sit there and think, well, why, God, did you do this? Why are you purposely creating this torment? No, God's with you going, I know, it's broken. And I'm not going to leave you in the brokenness. Because I know it's broken and I see it, I have a plan to fix it. And through Jesus, that plan has already begun. He's already taken the steps. And that's what we're going to remember in a little bit as we take communion together. Some people find faith silly. You've got those who don't believe in God or just kind of sort of believe in God. And they would say, okay, Christians, you guys are just ignorant. You've got fairy tale beliefs that there's a hope that something's better. But what we need to understand is that in that situation, those people with those beliefs are simply accepting the brokenness and the chaotic nature of our world. And they're just saying, it just is, and there's nothing we can do about it. So don't get upset. Like, that's just how the natural order is. I don't want that kind of a belief system for myself. I want a belief system that gives purpose to things, that says this is right and this is wrong and the wrongs are going to be righted one day. The second thing Jesus provides for you today is a hope beyond the grave. Like I said, all of us know one day we will die. Most of us are probably thinking it's several years in the future, several decades in the future, many decades in the future. But we also, from experience, know it could be today, it could be tomorrow. But what Jesus gives us through this resurrection power is we have an absolute confidence. I know what's happening to me if I lose my life here. If I take my final breath here, I know what's ahead. And that makes all the difference in the world. When you go to a funeral of somebody who you know knows Jesus, it's simply different than when you go to the funeral of somebody who doesn't. Somebody asked John Pierce Baker, what's the biggest difference between Christians or non-Christians at funerals? He said, it's night and day. How Christians respond at a funeral is night and day different from how non-Christians respond. I remember at my grandma's own funeral, my non-Christian cousins were just absolutely beside themselves that grandma was dead. But I'd talk to grandma about her faith. I knew that she loved Jesus. I knew that she had faith in Jesus for hope beyond the grave. She was 98. I had no problem with that. Praise you, Jesus. Grandma's mind is back. Right? But it's how we understand this hope beyond the grave gives us a totally different perspective in these really dark moments of life. Finally, Jesus provides for us a fullness of life on this earth. Some people live this life all for themselves. Jesus teaches us to live our life for others, to live our life, love God, love others, glorify God, worship God, obey God with every breath you have, and give of yourself to others in kindness and love and generosity and humility. And it sounds upside down to other people, like, but I want my life to be the best for me today. But we have a view, yeah, I know the right way to live because God told me this is how I'm going to experience abundant life today, is that I lay down my life for others and we do it together in community. You see, part of bringing the kingdom of God to earth is not just me and Jesus doing it by myself, but it's all of us in this room doing it together. And that makes an incredible difference. That's where the abundance of life comes from. This last week, Anita told me that she had so many hugs and so many notes and so many kind words to pick her up through this dark time of the loss of her son. And I was so proud of you as a church because what that means is we are living out that abundant life by living our lives for others. By loving, by being generous, by recognizing this world isn't about me getting everything I can before I take my last breath, but this world is about me living the way that Jesus wants me to live, knowing that one day we're going to experience all of his glory together. And we look forward to that. We bring this kingdom of God out through our family of faith, and the world sees it and they want to be a part of it. This week I had somebody tell me that they don't have much family, they don't have a lot of connections, and they just want to be a part of something. So they came into this church and they already feel the connection with people here. And they just feel like there's something here that they can be a part of. That's what the family of faith is all about. That's why I say that silly tagline every single week, because it matters. It's how we live out the power of God on this earth. C.S. Lewis wrote, "We know that we were not made for death." We've already covered that. "We know how it crept into our destiny as an intruder, a snake in Genesis chapter 3, who brought sin and death into this world." But I love the final part. "And we know who has defeated it." In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Those words can only be penned when you know that death is not the final word, because the resurrection power gives you a hope for something better, something beyond, something that we need to dream about. We need to understand the resurrection is more than just a Christian belief. It is reality. For some people, it's like it just falls in. Well, these are all the things that as a Christian I'm supposed to believe. But we have to understand it's more than a belief. It is a reality. And whether you believe it or not doesn't change the fact that Jesus died and came to life again, that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. A lot of faiths have their solutions for what happens when a person dies, but all of it is based on a guy sitting down and talking with other guys and coming up with their own idea. Christian faith is the only one that's based on proof, on sign, on actual historical event, that we can say, not only does he say, "I am the life," but then he truly raises to new life after 3 days. Absolutely unbelievable. And because of that, we need to have an excitement for the future. We need to not just think like, okay, I know that when I die, I go to heaven, but we have to dream like, God, this is going to be incredible. When I get there, there are going to be Africans and Asians, white, black, red, yellow, they're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And we're going to be singing together, but it's going to be more than a giant worship service. We're going to live a life on a restored earth. We're not going to have invasive species in Iowa, are we, Jeremy? They're going to be gone. We're not going to have thorns in our gardens. We're going to live a life that's fully recreated. God created. Jesus recreates through his resurrection power, and it's going to be incredible. And we need to hold on to it and dream about it and want it so bad for ourselves that we live our lives with a passion for that. Not only for then, but also for now, that we want to bring as many people to lock arms with us and say, God's given us a way that's a better way. It's the way to life. God has a super abundance, right? We read about abundant life. His super abundance goes beyond the boundary of this life. It reaches to the next. As he tells us at the very end of that passage, those who believe in Jesus will never die. We have to understand when a person dies, to most of the world, they say, that's a goodbye. Maybe I'll see you as a butterfly or a cardinal, but we as Christians understand it as a see you later. I'll see you on the other side and we will rejoice together. That is the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have never received this message I am telling you today, I encourage you, make the decision to put your faith and your trust in Jesus. He explains what happens after death better than any of the other religions or belief systems of this world. And he's calling every single one of us to say, I believe and I'm going to follow. It's more than just a one-time statement in this room, but it's a lifetime then of choosing to follow Jesus, the risen and resurrected Savior. Today, we're going to remember what Jesus did to bring us that hope. You see, for Jesus to give us life, he had to give his own life through death on the cross. If the elders want to come forward right now, we're going to take communion. Michelle, if you could pop up, worship team. You see, we've got a Savior who resurrected to new life, but the only way that that was going to happen was that he had to go through torment and pain and death first. The only way that we can appreciate the good news of resurrection is to remember the pain and the awfulness of the funeral. We have to remember, Jesus didn't just resurrect, but he gave his life. He was subjected to torture, to just vile, awful things said to him. And he didn't say a word back because he knew that in his life was life for every single one of us. He was the resurrection power, and it had to be poured out for us, for each one of you, and for me. And then he proved that it was more than just words when he rose to new life. That's what we remember when we take the bread and the cup. We remember a Savior who gave everything for us to then make a way forward, breaking down the barrier between heaven and earth, the first fruits, so that we can follow him home. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?